In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is our purpose in this talk to take some ideas about the knowledge of oneself. Self-knowledge is one of the most typical expressions when coming to the writings of St. Catherine of Siena. And also in her letters, we find very often that expression as a heartfelt recommendation to everybody, people high and low. She would recommend, stay in the knowledge of yourself. Come to the knowledge of yourself. And she also spoke of the cell of self-knowledge at the first page or so of her book, The Dialogue of the Divine Providence, as it is most known in English. She speaks already of the cell of self-knowledge. What is all this about, and in which way can that be useful and can be applied to our own lives? That's the purpose of this meditation. As usual, it is better to start distinguishing between what it is and what it is not. And first of all, knowledge of oneself is not mere introspection. Is not reduced to the exercise of introspection. It is not limited to enclosing oneself like the one who would enter into a tiny world. In that sense, it is exactly the opposite of egotism. Far from that, the knowledge of oneself should be the gate leading the way to a new perception of God's presence in everybody, in everything. And in that sense, self-knowledge should be the beginning of a new way of relating to people and relating to the world. It's not about closing, it's more about opening. In which way? Well, let's continue. Self-knowledge is not pure psychological exercise. Sometimes nowadays we take psychological tests. For example, personality tests. And one could think that people that are more introvert, are shy and retiring, would be the ideal candidates for self-knowledge, precisely because they are kind of removed from the world. But it is not connected to that. So it's not a matter of being shy or to tend to be silent. As I said before, Saint Catherine herself recommended this exercise as a permanent, lifelong exercise for everybody. This is not just for religious people. This is not just for people that probably are too shy to get engaged in worldly affairs. It's not related to just remaining removed from mundane occupations. The knowledge of oneself is a, first of all, it is a decision. Take, please, all the weight of that expression. It is an option. It is a decision. Option for truth. In that sense, it is well connected to Veritas, which is the motto of the Order of Preachers. The knowledge of oneself, it is first and foremost a decision of seeking truth in everything, in everybody, starting from, you guess it, oneself. Starting from oneself. The truth about the world, the truth about my own life. And that kind of decision is not as simple as it seems, because truth has many enemies. Of course, lie or falsehood is battles against truth, but it is not only falsehood. Sometimes half-truths are worse enemies than plain light lies. So, the knowledge of oneself is not exactly removing what is obviously false. It is more a way, a path through purification. It is a decision, it is a commitment to take away what doesn't belong to God, to God's plan, to God's truth in our own life. And in that sense, we understand that it is a lifelong commitment, because constantly we have to weed what is not truth from what is truth. And it can become very, very tricky, because we have a constant, as human beings, we have a constant tendency of self-deceiving. Not long ago, I received a very interesting message on the internet, and it was about bias, which is connected, of course, with deceiving and self-deceiving bias. The many ways bias makes presence in our lives. And this was the work of two psychologists who, along a period of many years, I don't remember exactly the figure, they studied all the possible biases that people embrace, mostly unconsciously. And you cannot imagine the number of different kinds of bias that we all have in many ways. In a paper that I have received, it is more than 80 types of bias. There are biases connected with memory, with imagination, with discernment, with decision, with judging people, with judging situations. So we can say that we humans are experts in deceiving, which means that the task of peeling off all that kind of half-truths and plain lies is not easy at all. You really need commitment. You really need it. And that is why St. Catherine is all the time recommending people, stay in the task. Be faithful to yourself. Do not deceive yourself. remain in the cell of self-knowledge. Probably it is good to remember some of these biases, memory, the ones that I can't remember at this time, biases connected to memory. Well, according to the kind of experience we have had in some period of our lives, we tend to remember some things and to leave aside others. If the overall experience we had was good, we tend to paint past memories in a very positive way, so that the positive aspects are highlighted, and then those bad moments we tend to forget. So you can imagine, after some time, we have a very distorted image of what happened. That was not what happened, but that is what we are remembering. And the fact is that most of us tend to do that. And this can be very tricky, because once you are convinced that something was the way you think it was, it becomes very difficult to change that perception. So some people, for example, remembering the good old days, you know that expression, the good old days, well, probably they weren't that good. But that's the way we tend to remember them, because we are picking those aspects that we like and that were very meaningful and that were constructive of our own inner fabric, if you like. So this is a kind of bias. But again, this is also true when the experience has been bad, when we remember periods of our lives that in the overall balance weren't good, we tend to delete everything that was good. And believe it or not, we also do this with the present time and with present people. This is, for example, the power of first impression. We see a person and we make a quick and usually absolutely unfair opinion of that person. And then it is very difficult to get rid of that first impression, especially if that first impression was bad. If we think, okay, I don't know, this person not reliable. So we put the big, big label, not reliable. So that every time the person shows up, we remember the label. Okay, Mr. Non-Reliable, it's my pleasure to greet you. Good morning, Mr. Non-Reliable. How are you doing? I know you are not reliable, but anyway, we can relate a bit. It is very difficult. So try to practice love of your neighbor once you have put a big, big, huge label, non-reliable, in somebody's forehead. It's almost impossible. And we do that. And then it comes another bias, that we tend to relate every aspect, every feature of somebody's behavior to the label that we have put on their forehead. So if this is Mr. Non-Reliable, and the person is a bit doubtful in telling us when he or she would come, our reaction would be, yes, I knew already that you are not reliable. Oh, it's okay, it's okay. So we are connecting. And probably it is the case that the person honestly couldn't remember the exact time he would arrive or the exact time he would do some task. So you see how easy it is to enter in the tangle, in the web of lies. And it is so sad that this can have a powerful influence in community life. Sometimes we need years of hard work just to get rid of a false impression we had. And eventually we come to know, well, after all, she was not my enemy. Well, let's pray for the repose of her soul. It is too late now. And all our lives, we were thinking, that person is my enemy, is on the other side, she's always planning something against me, and it was all in my head, and it was wrong. So this is the kind of bias that can ruin a life. Other lies, other biases are related to discernment. A very interesting one, which is not especially ugly, but is bad anyway, is the fact that when we have sense of belonging to a group of people, we are very attentive in recognizing the nuances and differences of opinion in our own group. But if we think of another group that we think that are our enemies, our foes, our opponents, well, we don't differentiate easily between the opinions of those who are opposed to us. It is a bit complicated, the language, but you get the idea. You have two parties, your party and the other party. And in your party, on your side, you see all the differences in people, but the others are all the same. So we tend to treat people that don't agree with us, we tend to enclose all of them, to group them in one bag, not taking into account that they are also different between themselves. They are not all the same. And this is almost funny when you think, for example, of physical aspect. It is very easy for us to distinguish people in our own Western, if you like, context or society. We see people and we can distinguish them very easily. But when we think of Japanese, for example, we think that Japanese are all the same. We are very, very hardly we can distinguish. We see same features, for example, that their eyes are this way and they have that color of skin, and we tend to see them and to say, well, all of them are more or less the same. And if we are white, with no particular racism involved, but if we are white, we tend to think, well, all those black people are more or less the same. You see, you saw one, you saw all of them. And the Asians are very similar, and so on and so forth. But the funny thing is that some of them would think the same of us. So this phenomenon has two ways. It's a two-way thing. I had the opportunity of going to Taiwan to give a course, a short recycling course, some formation for the Dominicans of the province of the Rosary. They were kind enough to invite me to go there. And of course, it was so beautiful, so beautiful experience. On Sundays, the main mass is the Filipino mass. The cathedral of, what's the name of that town? You know, all those towns have similar names. It is Kaohsiung. Kaohsiung is the name of that town. actually big city, to the south of Taiwan. So the cathedral, which is dedicated to Our Lady of the Rosary, by the way, the cathedral is filled by Filipinos. And you saw more and more Filipinos coming. And yes, honestly, they look all alike. But then you hear them, and some of them, Taiwanese and Filipinos, they see all English people very similar, very alike. And all Irish people, they are all the same. And all these Spaniards, they are all the same. So they have the same kind of opinion. So this is bias. And bias is the difficulty of really coming to the truth of the matter. Because we are intellectually, we humans, it's not you or me, it's almost everybody. We humans are very lazy, intellectually lazy. Why do we incur in bias? Because it is easier. It is easier to say, oh yes, all those Japanese, all the same. All those Latinos, all the same. It is very easy for your intellect. Because when you say that, you are relieved from the task of thinking of the individual with all his or her peculiarities. So you are relieved from that task, and you can continue your way. So it is very difficult to overcome because of laziness. And that's the origin of prejudice. So we group people and we say, well, Irish people, oh, I know them. They are this and this and this. The English people, oh, I know them very well. You know how the Germans are? Of course you know. And you know these French people. You know them and all that. But when you come to know very well a person that is coming from France or coming from Italy or coming from Japan, you see that there are many, many differences. So it is all connected to laziness. It's not always a matter of bad conscience. It is related to laziness and the difficulty of seeking truth. The knowledge of oneself is connected to two biblical themes. At least with two of them. The wilderness and the heart. It is interesting that many, many times when Saint Catherine is speaking of self-knowledge, she uses the expression the cell of self-knowledge. This entails the idea of some separation, some distance that we have to take. This kind of distance is not related to love, affection, or expressiveness. It is related more to the fact that we were mentioning, that it is difficult to reach truth. And so we have to be healthy and trust, healthy, suspicious of our own impressions. So distance is mainly distance from our own impressions. It's a kind of healthy skepticism. Do I have all the aspects that have to be taken into account? Can I pass judgment in this case? Am I seeing all that is to be seen? Am I really taking all the context, all the circumstances into account? This is the kind of distance. And she speaks of the cell of self-knowledge. Cell implies the idea of taking this kind of distance. But distance is also connected with the wilderness, with the desert. The people of God, when making their way through the desert, they were distant from all the other peoples, but chiefly they were distant from all the other gods. So that kind of solitude, that kind even of isolation, is healthy in as much as it allows the people of God to stay close to God and far from the false gods. And in that sense, the cell of self-knowledge is like dwelling in the wilderness, is like staying or making our way through the desert. This means that all what the Bible has to tell about the desert and making the way through the desert can be applied to this teaching of Saint Catherine. It is about the purity of heart. It is about getting rid of idols. It is about remaining attentive to God's voice. One of the most positive aspects of the desert is that it brings the blessing of listening to the voice of God. So we need the silence, and we need some distance from the world, at least in the fact of being attentive to His voice. But the contrary is also true, that if we remain attentive to the voice of God, even if we are involved in many worldly affairs, we are in the cell of self-knowledge. Saint Catherine herself had these two different kinds of life or types of life. You remember her biography. Most of her youth, she stayed by herself, engaged in prayer, was very, very silent, very attentive, very contemplative. But then, at some point, it was the Lord that commanded her to go outside. And it is beautiful, the expression that the Lord uses. You will fly, you will go to heaven using your two wings. That is, love of God and love of your neighbor. And practicing the love of your neighbor entails, at least for her, go outside and preach the word and serve sick people, and all these works of mercy and charity she got involved in. Which means that she came to know very well these two types of life. The secluded life and the active life. And she didn't change her teaching about self-knowledge because of this external change. And the reason is that the cell of self-knowledge is this kind of attention to God's voice and this kind of healthy skepticism. And you can practice that wherever you are. So in that sense, she remained in the wilderness, he remained in the desert, in solitude, in holy solitude, even if she was engaged in many different things, and she was very busy writing or sending letters or whatever, she remained faithful to her initial commitment. That is a powerful biblical theme that we can relate to self-knowledge. Also, the wilderness was the place of the covenant. You remember this prophet How do you say that name in English? Hosea? Hosea? Is that the name of the prophet? Well, Hosea was this prophet that announced to the people that God was inviting them to go again to the desert, to renew the covenant in a very beautiful image. I will lead you to the desert and I will marry you. So this is the place of the covenant. And we can relate the self-knowledge with this intimacy with God, this closeness to God, this coming to be familiar to God's thinking, to God's plans, to God's way of seeing things. So all that is connected to the wilderness. Also, the cell of self-knowledge is the opportunity of taking all the history of salvation of yours. There is a history of salvation. There is a beautiful tale of all the blessings and graces that God poured upon His people. And this happened, of course, along the centuries. This is the history of salvation. We remember the patriarchs, and then the Exodus, and then the kings, and the prophets, and the exile. So, this is really a story, which is a love story, and that's the history of their salvation. But you also have your own history, and in making recollection of all the different blessings you have received, you learn to be happy, and you learn to be grateful, and you learn to be generous and to be patient. Almost every virtue can be learned just going step by step with all the blessings, with all the way that the Lord has been with each one of us. So this takes time, and the cell of self-knowledge includes that idea of really making grateful memory of every period of our life. This is a really good exercise, a spiritual exercise. And I completely recommend it to you that you, for example, during these days of retreat, you make again all the way in prayer, in gratefulness, blessing the Lord, praising Him, thanking Him. Lord, You were present at that stage in my life. And even when I turned my back on You, You were faithful to Your word. You remained close to me. You were protecting me. You were leading me. You were doing everything that was in Your power, and Your power is infinite, just to call me back and to bring me again to Your way. Oh, I thank You, Lord, for everything You have done, because You have been so great with me. You have been so grateful. You have been so gracious. You have been so merciful. And at the same time, when doing this kind of recollection, you will realize that many times you were impatient. But then, after some time, the Lord showed you, well, this is why I was doing this. And this is why I was doing this other thing. And when we have repeated that exercise a number of times, we learn, well, okay, now I think I am getting the idea. Okay, next time I don't understand, I won't become that impatient, because now I have learned that even if I cannot understand, at some point afterwards, the explanation should be clear. So it is better if I just wait for that explanation, for that light that will dawn at some point. So you see all that can come from this exercise. So the cell of self-knowledge is the place of recollection, is the place also of worship, the true place of worship. You can relate the cell of self-knowledge to your oratory, to your very own temple. And here we come to the idea of heart. Our Lord, when speaking of true prayer, speaks of that kind of recollection entering into one's cell or room and staying in prayer and acknowledging God's presence and then very confidently speaking to Him. So we see that the place of true prayer, the place of sincere prayer, is also the cell of self-knowledge. When you make all of this recollection of all that the Lord has done in your favor, you grow stronger, you grow more grateful, you grow more patient, and you grow more merciful, so as to accept the people. Because when we realize all the mercies that the Lord has had in favor of us, we also realize that the Lord has His own plans for other people. So we learn to be merciful. Let's ask the Lord for this gift of self-knowledge, that we stay faithful to Him, that we really dwell in the place of truth, so as to receive His voice, so as to learn from Him, so as to become true disciples, because that's what we have come to do in the monastery, to be true disciples, to be truly Christians. That's what we are trying to do. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.